Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right. If you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Now, in your bulletins, it says 1 through 10. That was another error. We're actually, what I was going to cover 1 through 15, but I didn't make it. I told First Service, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I got a lot of information for you. So we made it about halfway, a little more than halfway. So we'll do the same here. But we're going to look at, this will be a two-parter, Satan restrain, saints reign, satanic revolt, and sin reviewed. Let me pray one more time. Father, speak into our hearts. Give us instruction. Help us, Lord, to glean. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me tell you, Satan hates this chapter. This is his least favorite. How do I know? Well, because it clearly ushers in his demise. His demise is right here in this chapter, and I guarantee he hates what transpires in this chapter. He doesn't come out very good. However, one of the things that I've heard said many, many times by many, many pastors, and that is this: when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And it's right here in this chapter. Now, here's what we've seen. We saw from chapter 6 to chapter 19, we saw the tribulation, and that being God's wrath upon an evil world, his righteous judgment. Now, it took us a while to get through this stuff. Why? A lot of intense stuff. But what we saw in the last chapter, as we began to wind up God's wrath, we still have a little bit more of his wrath, but kind of in a different package. We saw in the last chapter that Jesus Christ came and he settled the battle at the Valley of Megiddo, also known as Armageddon. Now, we also looked at how Hollywood has prepared hearts with different movies like Ghostbusters, Armageddon, Pacific Rim. They all seem to have the same theme. And what's that theme? Unity of sinners, science, tech, and weaponry can stop the apocalypse. And we laugh at that. Why? Because we understand the apocalypse, the Battle of Armageddon is against God, and you cannot win no matter how much science you have, no matter what kind of weaponry you have. And we saw that's exactly what happened at the Valley of Megiddo when they gathered together, everyone gathered together, all the nations. They brought their science, they brought their tech, they brought their weapons, turned it on Jesus, and then, of course, with the word of his mouth, he popped them like grapes, 4 feet deep, 200 miles wide of blood, their blood. And, of course, all the birds had Thanksgiving. And we also remember this as we look at this particular chapter. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray." And in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 15, I'm going to read the King James because that's the way I learned it when I first learned the Lord's Prayer, or what's called the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And of course, it goes on, "Give us this day our daily bread." But the key I want you to focus on is Jesus said, pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, of course, we understand this. We understand that that means that in our daily lives, we should be obedient to God. His will should come. But honestly, this prayer is answered in this chapter, not just spiritually, but physically, as Jesus Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom, his heavenly kingdom on earth. And you'll see it actually goes pretty deep. It's not just superficial. So let's look at Satan restrained in verse 1 through 3. as we must today, each one of us, have a heart check. Verse 1. Then I saw, this is John speaking, an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, for me, this is reminiscent of Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1, where it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And so there we saw a star fall, and we believe that was Satan. So back in Revelation 9, Satan gets the key to the pit. Here an angel gets the key to the pit, but he's going to throw Satan in this pit. He had the key to the bottomless pit. This angel, it also has a chain in his hand to subdue, to bind Satan. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times I've heard pastors and Christians say, I bind you, Satan, and he's not bound. He gets bound here, but he hasn't been bound. Nobody's able to bound him. But somehow this guy, this angel, has a chain that is so powerful that even Satan can't break out of it. I guess this chain must have been forged in the fires of Mordor or something. I don't know. But it's a pretty spectacular chain. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Go watch Lord of the Rings. Get back to me. Okay, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, pay attention. He bound Satan, and there's a reason why I emphasize this chain. But it says, I saw an angel. What's his name? No name? This is just an angel. Could have been Bob the angel or Timmy the angel. It just says an angel. No name, no title, but whatever, he has the authority to take Satan captive and throw him into the abyss. And we'll look at the abyss here in a second, but he has power. Listen, there's an idea here, and what's that idea? Satan and God are not equal. I see pictures all the time. I saw this picture the other day of Jesus arm wrestling with Satan. I'm like, come on. First of all, Jesus wouldn't even have, with his pinky, he could beat him. There's no comparison. God could stop and bind Satan at any time. Yet, God allows Satan to continue. Why? Because his evil indirectly and directly serves the purposes of God. And we're going to see that play out powerfully and beautifully here in a moment. But remember this, Ezekiel 28 tells us that Satan is a created being. He's not a equal to God, not even close. Now we see four descriptions of Satan here. The dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. Well, let me explain. In the Greek, dragon means that great serpent. Serpent of old is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 when he deceived Eve, when he tempted Eve, when Adam was also deceived and tempted. Actually, that's a long story. Adam put Eve as an idol over God. Eve was tempted. Adam had idolatry. That's a long study. We'll move on. But so you got the dragon, which is a great serpent. The serpent of old, which is a reference to Satan in Genesis 3. Then you have this term devil. That means in the Greek, a slanderer or the accuser. Isn't that what he does? Listen, we're all sinners. We are. None of us are perfect. But when you begin to serve the Lord, he begins to remind you of your sins and call you out. How can you be serving God? Look at you. And God says, yeah, but I've forgiven you. And then you've got devil, who is slanderous and a false accuser. And then you have the term Satan in the Greek, which means adversary or our enemy. So these are different terms. He's a great serpent. He's that guy that tempted, that caused the whole problem back in Genesis 3. He's a false accuser. He's going to accuse you, and he's our enemy. He's our adversary. That's why when it says here, who is the devil and Satan, people go, the devil and Satan, is that too different? No. You could read it this way. Who is the accuser and the enemy? That's really what it's saying. These are titles for one bad angel. Very bad. Now, verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, this bottomless pit is referenced 9 times in the New Testament. It is, in the Greek, the abuso, the abyss. And it's not a good place. And Satan's thrown there. In fact, in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So here's this abuso. By the way, you know how it's a bottomless pit? Well, several commentaries, several pastors and different people will say that would be perfect for it to be at the center of the earth. Why? Because if you're at the center of the earth, there is no bottom. It's always, you know, there's no up or down. That's how it can be a bottomless pit. If that pit is in the middle of a sphere, there's no bottom. That's just a thought. Hey, I'm not saying that's what it is. Just run with that. Have fun. Okay, so the abuso is the worst of the worst demons. The worst of the worst. They're thrown there. In Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5, we have 2 demon-possessed men from the Gadarenes. Jesus Christ and his disciples have just dealt with the storm. Jesus calmed the storm. They get across to the other side of the water. It's still dark, and it's basically a cemetery there. And here come these 2 naked demon-possessed dudes screaming down the hill, right? They're bad. In fact, it tells us in these 2 accounts that they were exceedingly fierce. They tried to put chains on them, and they would break the chains like butter. And then Jesus asked them, they said, hey, what's your name? And they said, we're legion, for we are many. Yay. I wouldn't want to deal with one demon, let alone many. And they said, hey, son of God, what do we have to do with you? Hey, don't hurt us. Don't send us into the abuso. Send us into those pigs. And so Jesus does it. By the way, think of this. How bad is it when you have demons that don't want to be around other demons because they're too evil, because they're locked up in the abyss? Well, basically, they're out. They're not as bad as the ones that are in the abyss. They also don't want to be tormented. It's a place of torment. It's a temporary hell. So Jesus sends the demons into the swine. The first time we ever have deviled ham right there in the Bible. And of course, the pigs then run off the cliff and commit suicide. I'll stop. I will stop. Let's move on. Okay, hold on. So, what did you expect? I'm Pastor Randy. Okay. And shut him up and set a seal on him. So basically, Satan is completely, he's chained. They shut him up. They put a seal. By the way, that brings me to a very important conflict in this scripture. What's that? Well, there's a belief that is called, they have a title called amillennialists. Ah means no millennium. They don't believe in the millennium. In fact, they say the word millennium doesn't show up anywhere in scripture. And I was like, neither do baby pigeons, but you know they exist. Not everything. Rapture isn't there, not at least not in the Greek, but it is in Latin, harpazo, or rapturo into Latin. But here we have these people called amillennialists, and they believe that this millennium, this 1,000-year, although it's repeated over and over again, they believe that it's figurative. They believe that Satan is bound and has been bound already ever since Christ went to the cross and the day of Pentecost began the reign of Christ upon the earth. However, that would mean that all this time, the Antichrist is already in hell, the false prophet is already in hell, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if Satan is bound right now and all this evil is without any of his help, we're in trouble. And by the way, there's much more. We just don't have time to develop it, but I'll just tell you, I do not subscribe to amillennialist stance. I can't even say it right. Now, then there's another group, and they're called post-millennialists. They actually also link a post-rapture with their beliefs. Now, the problem I have with this is, yes, they believe that Christ will return, but they believe he won't return until the end of 1,000 years. In the meantime, during that 1,000 years, they believe that there's going to be this huge harvest of souls, some great awakening. Well, I would love to believe that. However, the Bible teaches us that in the end times, before the tribulation, that there is going to come a great falling away from true belief, true faith. That there is going to arise a great apostasy. Listen, the gospel is getting out more readily right now with technology, but people are falling away, and there's a lot of bad doctrine and theology out there. See, in the last days, people will not put up with sound doctrine. And we see that now. People are already calling Christianity and the teaching of God's word hate speech. And then the Bible tells us that in the end times, people will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. I've made many people upset with the things that I've taught from the Bible. Although they're true, no one has ever said anything. And I know a lot of other pastor friends of mine that do the same thing, and people more and more are not wanting to hear the truth. Now, I do believe that in the last days there's going to be a revival, but it's not going to be massive. I think what's going to happen is there's going to be a smaller revival, but of genuine faith, while there's a huge falling away. Now, I got to share this. I shared it first service, but I think the falling away has already begun in many ways. And let me just tell you one thing. COVID has caused a new breed of Christianity that is not in Scripture, and it's called online Christians. Christians that only watch service online. Now, I understand some people are afraid of COVID, and there are some dangers with COVID. There are some people that get very, very sick from it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying these same people who call them, they say, well, you know, I just watch church online. I'll run into them at Walmart. I'll run into them at Smith's. I'll run into them everywhere but church. By the way, you ever think about this, the COVID germ, how smart it is? Listen, it knows, it can measure. It knows when you're not 6 feet apart. It can count. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I'm in there. If it's over 4, it knows if you're eating. It knows if you're sitting or standing. It knows if you're singing. COVID can tell what time it is. Remember, Walmart used to be open 24 hours. Now they close at 10 because of COVID. Because it comes out at night. COVID has the ability to tell the common flu to take a holiday. Now, evidently, the COVID can tell if you're at church or at Walmart. It can tell the difference. Listen, folks, I'm sure I'm going to get hate emails and people upset, but this is true. This is true. If you can go to Walmart, but you can't come and worship the Lord, listen, the Bible is replete. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as that day approaches. I'm glad y'all are here. We had first service was full. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. But listen, there are some, they're probably watching now. Or they probably shut off already. I don't know. Went over to Joel Osteen or something. What? He's on the internet. Okay. Verse 3. And so he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him. Next section. So that he should deceive the nations no more. And you go, yay, no more. Till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I'm like, what? Why? You finally got him locked up. You got him chained. All the pastors who ever said, I bind you, Satan, he's now bound. He's locked up. He's sealed. Leave him there. But God always has a reason for what he does. And I'll go even further. I'll say this. God always has multiple reasons for everything he does. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons. But I guarantee there's probably 100 more that I don't even know about. But one, let's think about this. There are some people who survive the tribulation. We know that. Why? Because we go and we govern with him. Well, there must be people who get governed. And they repopulate the earth. So think about this. And we'll talk about length of life here in a moment. But if they're repopulating the earth, some of these people have maybe just come upon the scene. They haven't had a chance to choose between good and evil. All they've known, if you're a child born during the millennium, all you know is there's Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. There's these angels all over the place. And then there's these saints, us, reigning with him. And they're talking about how they were alive once on this earth. And now they're truly alive. And we need to be obedient to Christ. It's like, wow. Well, God goes, wait. Before we end this, they need to have an opportunity to choose too. God is all about choosing. He's not going to force you to love him. He's not going to force them to love him. But I think it's even goes beyond that. Yes, he wants them to choose, but he's also teaching us. And he's also telling us to have a heart check. That our surroundings are not an excuse for the things that we do. Listen, I counsel people, and sometimes they'll say, hey, man, you know, I'm steeped in this sin because everyone in my family is steeped in that, so I grew up with that. Hey, man, I work with construction. Where I work, everybody talks like that. I had one guy, I'm not kidding, committing adultery. He says, hey, I'm a Latin lover. Because you're Latin. Stop it. Get out of here, nutcase. Hey, I wish I were making that up. I'm not. Sometimes people are steeped in unforgiveness and they go, but you don't know what they did. I know what he did. So here they have the perfect situation, right? Jesus Christ, there's no atheists, the perfect government, no Satan, no poverty, no racism. And yet we're going to see that the heart is wicked. We need a heart check. We all need a heart check today. But Pastor Randy, come on, man. Jesus is right there. Who in their right mind is going to still choose Satan with Jesus standing right there? Visually, they can touch him. They can talk to him. They can talk to us. We can tell them all about it. We can show them the Bible and tell them, hey, all this stuff happened already. There's proof. You know what I think about the Battle of Armageddon? When we come down, you know, we're riding with him and they turn the guns and he pops them all like grapes. I wonder how many people videotaped that on their iPhone and posted it on YouTube. It's like, go look at YouTube. The video's all over the place. I don't know. I doubt it, but anyways. But here's something else I discovered. Satan, in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, part B, second half, here's what it says about Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Wow. That's Satan. Doesn't sound like the way Satan's depicted nowadays, does it? The seal of perfection. Ah. Full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. He's beautiful. We don't think of Satan being beautiful. But then let's look at Jesus. In Isaiah 53:2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground," watch this, "he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So you got Satan, who's beautiful. You got Jesus, when he wrapped himself in flesh, it was not beautiful. In fact, he was homely. But then, couple that with what we see in Revelation 5:6, it says this, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain." Who's that? Jesus. So first of all, when he was walking the earth, he was homely. He wasn't like they depict him in the movies. He was not attractive. No one desired him. But then you add to that that he now bears all the scars. It tells us that he was beaten beyond human recognition. So you add on top of the fact that he was not attractive, now his skin has scars and open wounds that are healed over. He looks like a monster. But he's full of love and glory. But how are people? People, we're superficial. So here comes Satan. There's Jesus. Oh, yeah, there he is, Jesus. I know he's God. I know he died on the cross. I know he's bearing the sins for all these saints that are walking around here, and all the angels worship him. But, man, you look at him and you think, wow, he ain't much to look at. And then here comes Satan. Beautiful, spectacular, perfection. And people are like, oh, isn't that how people are now? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm deceitful, and beauty does not last." Listen, Satan is deceitful, and he's beautiful, and that beauty's not going to last. We're going to deal with him. Let's move on and look at the saints' reign in verse 4 through 6. Hang that on your belt, though. We'll kind of revisit that a little bit. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." That is us. We get to stand in judgment of the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" You know when people come up to you and they say, "Hey, judge not, lest ye be judged," or "You're not supposed to judge." No, we are to judge. We're just not to lay judgment. What I mean by that is if you see someone in sin, we're to call them out in love. Why in love? Because we are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. Now, someone might be thinking, wait, Pastor Randy, Christians are going to judge the world? Listen, that's a little bit worrisome to me. Why? Because Aunt Betty is already way too judgmental. The only difference is, folks, when Aunt Betty goes to heaven, she'll have a new love, a new heart. Everything that she judges will be judged rightly and with right love, with Christ's love. And he says this, "Then I saw," and this is cool, "then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, during the millennium, when we talked about this, there were those who would not take the mark. So they get their heads chopped off. That does not sound like fun. But I want you to also see here that the mark of the beast is coupled with worship of the beast and the image of the beast. So when people, once again, Please, I want this to be the one church that shuts all those people down on Facebook and YouTube that says, here's the mark of the beast. I get those every week. People sending me videos or articles. Stop it. The mark of the beast will be coupled with worship of the beast. You can't inadvertently take the mark. Those people who take the mark of the beast will be offering up their worship to the Antichrist and to Satan. And you'll know that's what you're doing. So when people say, oh, this is the mark of the beast, that's the mark of the beast. It is not, but it could be preparation for it, getting the system ready, working out all the bugs so that when they do bring it, it's ready to go. But these here, they said, no, we're not going to take it. We're not going to worship. Reminiscent of Revelation 15:2. And I saw something like sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God. So they're praising God. We didn't take the mark. We figured it out. And so they get saved. Verse 3. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, what are you talking about? Here's what it's talking about. Some people, listen, during the millennial reign, there is going to be people who die. There will be people who die, and there'll be people who are born. But death will be different during the millennial reign. Why? Because everyone, beyond a shadow of a doubt, will know that this life, this temporal life, is temporary. And everyone will know that eventually you're going to be raised up again, you'll be judged for what you did, and it's a completely different story at that point. It's no longer walking by faith, so you're going to be judged by your actions at that point. Why? Because you won't need faith, because Christ will be right there in front of you. So those who have died, those who have dead, their judgment hasn't taken place yet. So mourning at that time, yes, there will be some, but we'll live. Listen, life is going to be completely different. Watch, I'll show you here in a moment. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's when we get saved. When you accept Christ, when you believe in God, when you surrender your life, you cross over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Listen, we're not alive until we respond to Christ's voice. We all get to choose whether we'll respond. If I were never to respond to Christ, I would be dead. I'd be the walking dead. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. That's those who are going to hell will come out of the grave. And of course, at the rapture, we go up and those come out of the grave. Those are two different events anyways. And he came out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So in the millennial reign, those who died during the millennial reign, when they rise from the dead, they will be judged for what they did, not for the faith they had. Why? Because, once again, Christ will be right there. This is called the second death. You ever heard this term? Born once, you'll die twice. If you're born once of a woman, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll die spiritually. But if you're born twice, born of a woman, and then born again of the Spirit, then you only die once when your flesh dies, and then you go on to live for eternity. The heart check that you and I need right now is, have you been born twice? Are you born again? And how do you know if you're born again? Because you're not the same. I'm not saying you're sinless. I'm saying you're not the same as you used to be. You believe in God enough that it's changing you. Not that you're making changes, but he's changing you. Verse 6 of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Second death being sentenced to hell. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we see this even in Matthew 25. We see a depiction of this future judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34, it says this. Then the Son of Man comes in his glory. Look, and all the holy angels with him. So when Christ comes, we come with him and all the holy angels. So the people living on the earth during the millennium, they don't just see Christ and see us. They're going to see all kinds of angels. And when he sat on his throne of glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goat to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom and prepare for you from the foundations of the earth. So on the millennial reign, what's going to happen is a bunch of people are going to choose to follow Satan. The ones who don't, those will be his sheep. The ones who follow Satan, well, he's going to annihilate them. Again. I mean, not again, but there's another battle, unfortunately. Isaiah 11, I know there's a lot of verses. I just want to drive this home, so I'm not just making this stuff up. You can see here. Isaiah 11, verse 3 through 9, listen to this. Speaking of the millennial reign. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The righteous shall be the belt of his loin, the faithfulness of the belt of his waist. Watch this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Listen. And a little child shall lead them. This is where we get the idea that a little child will lead a lion or a wolf. It says, verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. So lions will become vegetarians. I won't. Lions will. Verse 8. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. Great mom that she has. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So basically, kids could go up to a wild lion and pet it like it was a kitty cat in the house. They could play with snakes. Can you picture? I could picture a mom saying, put down the PlayStation controller, go outside and play with some snakes or something. Just get out of the house. Go play in a viper's hole. Good going, mom. Did you know in the tribulation, there's still going to be holy feasts? Like the Feast of Tabernacle still takes place during the tribulation. In fact, we're told that. I'm not going to read it to you. But in Zechariah 14, 16 through 21, it speaks of the religious feasts that they're still going to have in the millennium. But here's the difference. In the Old Testament, when they did the Feast of Tabernacle, it was looking forward to the coming Messiah. It was looking forward to what the Messiah would do. Here, it's going to be looking back at what Jesus had done and thanking him for what he has done to the earth to restore it, looking forward to, of course, the new heaven and the new earth. But it's kind of like when we take communion. When we take communion, we look back at what Jesus has done for us and we remember and we're thankful. Well, that's the kind of feast that they will have. Mainly, here's the point. The point is heart check. Listen, we need to remember what he did so we will change our life today. Not perfectly, but incrementally. So let's look at the Satanic Revolt, and we're going to begin to slow down here a little bit. We won't go too much further. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out and deceive nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. So here's Satan, like I said, beautiful. They go, wow. And he just deceives. Now the earth has been repopulated. Why? Well, because everything on the earth has returned to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Remember we saw in Revelation where all the waters became poisoned. They were all poisoned. Well, it tells us in Ezekiel 48, verse 8 and 9, that it tells us that the water is rejuvenated. In Isaiah 30, verse 23 through 26, it says there will be longer periods of sunshine to revitalize the planet, plant life. Remember, all the vegetation got wiped out? It tells us in Isaiah 35 that there's no more birth defects. In Isaiah 11, of course, it goes on to tell us that the wolves and the lambs and the nursing child. But then in Isaiah 65, it says that we will all live long, not we, but the people on the earth, will live longer lives. If someone dies at age 100, you'll go, oh, they were just a baby. People will live longer lives. In fact, it tells us we will have lives like the trees. Will live. The people will live as long as trees. Why? It's going back to the way it was with Adam and Eve. Listen, in the time of Noah, they lived to be 600 to 900 years old. There'd be women having babies at 200 and 300 years old. How would you like that, ladies? I think that during the millennium, there's going to be a role reversal. The men will be saying, you know, honey, maybe we should have a couple hundred more. I kind of like this baby thing. The ladies are like, no, no more. But now people will be living to 600 to 900 years. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God had intended life to be. In fact, it even says that they'll be able to plant and there will be no toil. Your children will wake up, will grow up, and there won't be any hard times for them. God is just going to provide. Everything is going to grow easy. No sweat. And I guess if it goes back before the fall, I guess even birthing is going to be easy. Because remember, childbirth is painful because of the fall. So you'll just be able to pop them out there like Pop-Tarts. But here's the thing. This is how it was supposed to be. Do you realize that even nature knows that things are not right? You're like, oh, man, pastor's getting weird. No. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says this. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So even nature, Julie Andrews, she's saying this, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Do you realize that is actually a true statement? This one dude went and he recorded the sounds of nature, wind, birds, oceans. You know, everything is in a minor key. It's in a minor key. You go, okay, so what does that mean? The blues are written in a minor key. Nature has the blues. Nature is upset. Why? Because when man rebelled against God, nature has rebelled against man. It's true. Gentle rain can water your lawn, but that same rain can turn around and flood a city. A breeze can fly a kite, but it also can turn your house into a pile of sticks. After the fall, Mother Nature went nuts. In fact, today, Mother Nature has a terrible case of PMS. I like what one of my favorite pastors said. He said, Mother Nature is a hag and she's out to kill you. It's true. It's true. This fallen world is a mixture. Nature is a mixture of beauty and brutality. The beautiful ocean can turn into a tsunami and be a horrible, horrible place. Why? Because of sin. Listen, the world is not going down the drain because of emissions from our car. It's from sin, from our heart. That's why we need a heart check, folks. We need a heart check. I'm going to read this real quick, and this is where we're going to begin to end. And Gog and Magog gathered together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. Now, it's been 1,000 years. People are living longer. They're popping out babies like Pop-Tarts. So, yeah, the earth is repopulated. Because remember, bunch of people died already through the tribulation, and then hundreds of millions, perhaps a couple million, who knows, in order to fill 200 miles, 4 feet deep with blood. A lot of people have died. So this is actually after the 1,000 years at the end of it, and we have another war. And why are they raising up? Gog and Magog is raising up because they think, oh, look at how beautiful Satan is. Let's follow him. He's powerful. He's beauty. He's perfection. We can defeat Satan. I mean, we can defeat Jesus. And they went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now, some people go, this is Armageddon 2.0. Well, it's not. Some people say, well, this is Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is no. If you go look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll see that it's quite different, similar. Why is it similar, Pastor Randy? Why is it Gog and Magog again? Because the heart doesn't change, even with Christ seated on the throne. You see, brothers and sisters, it tells us, the Bible tells us that the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? When the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? It doesn't say the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? Except for Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. And, you know, just those, there's a few of you that your hearts are, no, we're all, they're desperately wicked. You're desperately wicked. I'm desperately wicked. We're all sinners. Man, I'll tell you, it blows my mind when someone sins and then I hear that someone else goes, oh, well, how dare they? And I'm like, you're going to tell me? That's a hypocrite. We shouldn't look down on each other's sin. We should go, oh, you know what? What sin do I have in my life? And let's encourage each other to do the right thing. But we're all sinners, everyone. And here we have the heart, the evil heart of Gog and Magog, even with Christ reigning, rejuvenated. Why? Even in a perfect utopian society, the heart is wicked. We cannot blame our surroundings. The evil comes from within us. But salvation comes from outside of us, and his name is Jesus, and you can have him today. He'll forgive you today. Completely, 100%, and you can live a new life, and you can know when the rapture comes, we are out of here, folks. Once and for all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We didn't make it all the way through this chapter, but Lord, what we did embrace was good, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for reminding us. None of us have arrived. Thank you for reminding us. We all need a heart check. Thank you for daily, Lord. Oh, God. Daily. 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 And Lord, here's what I also know. I also know that everyone who was here today, even within earshot of the internet, but especially those who are here in this room, you brought them here today for this very message so that they would hear and they would assess, and that, Lord, we would stop blaming the things around us and realize that sin comes from within us. Each one of us has the choice. Each one of us should examine our own heart. Each one of us falls short, but Lord, each one of us can be saved today. Each one of us can receive you into our lives and then allow you to begin to change us from the inside. And so, Lord, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, there may be someone here today that you came and you're hearing this and you never heard this and you're saying, wow. And maybe you feel like God, like Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and he's calling you. Listen, he won't yell at you. I told first service, he'll let you drive out of here. He's not going to grab your steering wheel and make you do a U-turn and come back here. He'll let you drive away, but he doesn't want you to. So I'll say this, if there's anyone here who has never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus today. I don't want to drive out of here. I don't want to be wondering if I'm saved. Anyone? We got one hand back there. I see your hand back there. Awesome. Awesome. It takes a lot of courage. It also takes a sensitivity to hear Christ call you by name, to hear him knock on the door of your heart. Is there anyone else who wants to surrender for the first time this morning? And then there are those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, Lord. But we tend to stray. We fall away. We become numb. We become religious. And maybe we need to recommit our lives, like renewing our wedding vows, recommit our love to you. Maybe that's where we are today. If that's you and you just go, I need to reconnect. I need to refocus. Raise your hand. Awesome. Awesome. Look, praise the Lord. Look at all that. I see you here, there, on the side, up the middle, on both sides, over here. Praise you, Lord. Way in the back. I see you. I see you. That's a good place to be. Oh, so good. God loves when our hearts are humble and honest. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, but I'm going to tell you that if you raised your hand, you need to pray. You need to be transparent, not to come and confess whatever is in your heart. That's between you and God, but you can come and pray with a deacon after service, and they'll pray with you, and they'll help you to be committed. They'll hold you accountable. It's good to let someone know that you made that decision and that you make your calling and election sure. Father God, I thank you for those. The one gentleman in the back who raised his hand to receive you today. Oh, so good, Lord. So good. Just in first service, we had a few. That was awesome. And this, we got this gentleman. Praise you, Lord. You're so good. All of heaven is rejoicing over one. And then, Lord, for all of those who are saying, I need to refocus and recommit. Praise you, Lord. That is awesome. God, that we would all be on fire for you. Because it's easy to go cold. It's easy to wax cold. It is so easy to go astray. And so, Father, I thank you. Lord, may we all have a heart check today. And, Lord, I pray that they would come up and seek fellowship and seek prayer with the deacons up front. But, Lord, most importantly, that they would seek you. That they would seek you. They don't seek me, seek anything, but seek you. We just want to help, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you for your goodness, for your glory. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, awesome. Praise the Lord. All right, let's sing one last song. And if you need prayer, they're up here to pray with you. God bless.